Good morning, church. Pastor Jeremy here, and I'm glad to be with you via live stream this morning. I was reflecting today it marks 7 days, or seven, not 7 days, 7 weeks since we have last gathered in this room together, which to me is pretty remarkable. When we canceled that first church service back in March, I didn't think it would take 7 weeks before we'd gather, and we're still not gathering. And so from wherever you are, I'm glad that you've joined us this morning through this live stream, and we are grateful to be able to connect together in this way. It's been so encouraging for me to just see the way that our church has connected together through the live stream. And so from wherever you've come from this morning, my hope is that the songs that we sing together, that the prayers that we pray, the words of scripture that are read to you, and the words that are preached even now, that they would be a source of strength and joy for you this morning. That's my hope. And so thanks for gathering with us. I'm glad that you're here, even through a virtual setting. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 10 through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And as you turn there, I just want to share a little bit about what's coming. Here in these just three verses, Peter, he is desiring to communicate the incredible value that there is in the gospel. The gospel is immeasurably valuable, and Peter wants to make sure his readers understand why. If you think about an appraiser who would tell you, you know, the value of maybe some antique that you have, what comes to mind is this episode of the Antique Roadshow, when there's this Air Force veteran who shows up there and he has this Rolex that he bought when he was still in the military for $345. He still has the receipt. And he has it there, and the appraiser begins to tell him all the reasons why this watch is so valuable. He tells him about the uniqueness of the watch, the condition of the watch. This man had kept that watch in a safe deposit box for decades, and it was in perfect condition. And then finally, the appraiser goes on to tell the veteran that the worth of this watch now, that he bought for $345, was now worth over $500,000 at auction. At one point, this veteran fell to the ground in shock and awe at how valuable this watch was. And like an expert appraiser, Peter is going to tell us why the message of salvation is so valuable to his readers. We also want to grasp the immeasurable worth of the gospel together this morning. That's my hope for us. My hope for us this morning is that we together would have our affections for Jesus raised, that we would treasure the gospel more. And I can tell you to treasure it more. I can give you reasons why we should treasure it more. But I don't just want you to know why, but I want us to feel it in the deepest part of us that we would treasure this gospel together. And so let's read these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and may it help us all to treasure the gospel more. It says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is to us, your people. We thank you that in these words from Peter to this disparate church that is spread all over Asia Minor centuries ago, that these words that Peter wrote then by the inspiration of your Spirit continue to work on our hearts today. And would they, by your Spirit, change us and shape us even now? God, would you, by your Spirit, help us to cherish the gospel message that we would see with fresh eyes the worth and the value of the gospel, that we would see how immeasurably worthy it is of our time and our attention, that we, like angels, would long to look into the gospel. And so in this, would you grow our joy for it? Would you grow our joy in it? Would you grow our joy through it? And would we be a people of joy because we know the gospel? Would it give us a living hope in these hard times? And so be with us in this time. Would you grow all of our hearts? Would you grow my heart? Would you grow those who are listening, their hearts by your Spirit? And God, I pray now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So the parable begins, and it continues, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then Jesus, he immediately tells a second parable just like the first in Matthew 13. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The value and the worth of the kingdom here, we see Jesus describing these parables, one after another. Others may have watched these two individuals, first the man and then the merchant, and think that they were fools, maybe not knowing the value of the field or the value of the pearl that they had sold all that they had in order to purchase. But they knew the value. They knew it was worth everything that they owned to sell it all in order to cherish and to treasure these things. Now, others, in like way, may not see the worth and the value of the living hope that we have in the gospel, in our Savior Jesus. But when we come to see how immeasurably valuable the message of salvation is, then no price is too high to pay in order to receive the grace of God. When we truly understand how valuable that is. And on the one hand, this is the incredible paradox and mystery of the gospel. On the one hand, the price we pay is so small. We don't do anything. Jesus paid it all. On the other hand, the price is so high because it requires our entire lives, all of our devotion. And so in our passage, Peter, he's trying to communicate to his readers the nature of the message of salvation. He begins, concerning this salvation that he was just talking about, concerning the salvation. He wants them to know the value of that. He's communicated already the living hope that they have in Jesus. Up in verse 3, he says, according to his great mercy, this is God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's already begun to communicate this message of salvation, and now he's going to go on to tell them how valuable it is. He wants them to get what it means for them to have heard this message. He communicates several aspects of the gospel so that his readers know how incredibly valuable the message of salvation is. And in our series here in 1 Peter that we started a few weeks ago, we're calling it A Living Hope in Hard Times. The question will inevitably come for us is whether the living hope that we have can withstand the hard times that we go through. And we are in the midst of a hard time, and you're experiencing it for various reasons. Maybe for you, the hard time isn't the virus itself, coronavirus, but maybe all the implications that it's caused for your life. And we'll have this question, can our living hope withstand 7+ weeks of isolation measures? Can our living hope withstand the death of a loved one to cancer? And even more difficult, what if that loved one's a child? Can our living hope withstand the impact of another's sin on our life? And what about if that sin is our own sin? And Peter's answer is yes. Yes, it can. He tells us why it's so valuable, because it is what undergirds this living hope that we have in the message of salvation. And this is, we might sometimes think this is just an idea or a concept or a theology or philosophy, or we get wrapped up in this and we want to understand those things, but it's not just about an idea in our head. It is incredibly practical because in our understanding of the gospel and our treasuring of the gospel, it gives us a living hope in these hard times. And my endeavor in this sermon this morning is to help us all to be able to answer yes to that question. Is my living hope something that will endure the hard times I walk through? Because it is founded upon the gospel, and that gospel is of incredible worth and value. I want us to understand that the message of the gospel is something that we should treasure because its value makes it strong enough that it can be our center of gravity in life. When life gets hard, it can be our anchor in the storm. When life gets hard, it can be a strong tower upon which we lean and find shelter. And when life gets hard, it is a message around which our lives can orbit. The message of salvation found in the gospel, it is strong enough, rich enough, deep enough, wide enough, valuable enough to be our center of gravity. And Peter, he's going to give us three reasons. There's probably more than just three, but I'm going to pull up three reasons why the gospel is something that we should treasure. And the first is the gospel is something we should treasure because it answers the need of the most needy. It answers the need of the most needy. That's you and that's me. We are the most needy. The gospel answers that need. And just preview, if you do not like to be told that you are needy, it will be difficult for you to see the true value and treasure of the gospel. We're going to talk about that here this morning. Peter, he gives us an understanding of that. The second, the gospel is something we should treasure because it conveys the message of celebrated messengers. The prophets have passed down this message, and the gospel conveys that message from these celebrated messengers. And third, the gospel is something we should treasure because it is the cherished desire of something desirable. First, the gospel is something we should treasure because it answers the need of the most needy. The gospel message is a message of grace. In verse 10, we see, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. There is grace that's being communicated, and it is to be, the readers are to be the recipients of that. It is to be theirs. They are to receive that grace. And if we don't understand the grace that we are given, then we will not understand the value of salvation. We have to understand what grace is. One common definition of grace is that it is unmerited favor. It is favor given to you by God that you did not deserve, you did not merit, you could do nothing to earn it. You are all of need, and God gives all the grace that you need. One of the reasons that the message of salvation is so good is because it answers the need of the most needy. That's you and that's me. We are those people. And when we see our need and the grace that has come, we can treasure the gospel. Our understanding of the value and the treasure of the gospel is directly related to our understanding of the sort of grace that we've been given. What sort of favor have we been given? What sort of debt has been forgiven in the gospel? One helpful place I think we can turn is Luke chapter 7. And so if you want to turn there with me, Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 36 and go through verse 50. Luke 7, verse 36. And in this interaction, we see Jesus interacting with these Pharisees. He's in this house of a Pharisee named Simon. And this woman comes in who is a prostitute. And we see the way that Simon, the Pharisee, and this woman receive Jesus and interact with Jesus. And it tells us something about their own understanding of their need. And so it begins in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him, him being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. This Pharisee's name is Simon. We'll keep that in mind. And behold, it says in verse 37, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So here we see this woman come in. It tells us she is a woman of the city. She is a sinner. It makes it clear. This woman is a prostitute. She is viewed as a sinner, but she comes in. She heard Jesus was there, and she knows from everything she has heard, Jesus will receive her. From Jesus, she will receive grace. In all of her life, she's been looked down upon, but here Jesus has come. And so she goes. She risks it. She goes to see how will she be received. Well, it goes on. It says that when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, in the interaction between the woman and Simon, we see two different responses to Jesus, two different understandings of their own need, which Jesus is going to press into a little bit more. But first, let's consider this. Let's ask ourselves, where maybe do we identify? Do we identify more with the woman of the night who has come in to see if she can find grace from Jesus? Or are you more like Simon the Pharisee, who looks down your nose at those sinners out there, not seeing your own need for salvation? Which one do you feel like you are more like? I mean, if you imagine with me, try and put yourself in the position of this woman. She walks into this room. I cannot imagine what that would be like. Walking into the house of a Pharisee, a known prostitute, a known sinner, I cannot imagine what that would be like for her. What kind of courage that would have taken. If you've ever walked into a room and wondered to yourself, am I welcome here? Am I welcome here? If you ever walked into a room and began to tell yourself things about the way that people see you and the identity through which they look at you, and there are things maybe about yourself you don't like, there's reputations about yourself that you don't like, there are behaviors or consequences or sin that you have walked in, and you just wonder, how are people seeing me, and am I going to be welcomed by anyone? If you have felt like you just don't belong, and if you see your need for a Savior in that, if you have known the gravity of your sin, we see in this example, this woman, she comes to Jesus. Now, one of the things in that, this woman actually comes, but in that, one of the ways that we can actually question Jesus or believe a lie about the gospel or actually not see the value of the gospel is if in seeing our need, we cannot come to a point where we can trust and have confidence that God will give us grace. The message in 1 Peter is that there is a message about grace that is for you. One of the ways that we cannot understand the value of the gospel is if we see our need, if we do not believe or trust that that need will be met in God's grace through the gospel. Now, the other side of this, we've got the Pharisee here. There's a whole other way in which we can question the value of the gospel. And the Pharisee here, Simon, he's looking at this woman. Now, he has some measure of respect for Jesus. He invited him to his home. He wants to hear from him. In a moment, he's going to call him teacher. So he has some respect for Jesus, but yet he doesn't see his own need for Jesus yet. Not like this woman. And he looks down his nose at this woman. He says, look at this sinner. Does Jesus even know who's in front of him? If Jesus knew how much of a sinner she was, he'd kick her out. The longer that you spend time in church, the longer that you spend time following through on religious activity, the more like the Pharisee you will be if in that process you are not constantly reminding yourself of the goodness of the gospel. Religious activities, if we do not understand our need and remind ourselves of the gospel, longing to look at it, cherishing it like we see the angels, we will become more like the Pharisee. And so I just even ask you, in your heart, are you more like the woman who's come in? And maybe your question and the way that you do devalue the gospel is to question whether or not grace is actually available to you. Or are you more like that Pharisee who thinks, yeah, I need some grace, but I don't need that much grace. I've got myself quite a ways there. Jesus maybe gets me over the finish line, but I've got quite a bit there on my own. Which way do you find yourself compromising the value of the gospel in your life? You will be like one of those two. That's true for all of us. We're going to find ourselves leading in one direction or the other. Part of the reason the gospel is so valuable is because it answers the need of the most needy. We need to see our need, and we see Jesus continue in that way. In verse 40, Jesus then says to Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answers, say it, teacher. And Jesus tells a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Do you hear that? One owed 500, one owed 50. One owed 10 times the debt of the other. He canceled them both. And then Jesus asks, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. This would have been the customary greeting, almost maybe like a handshake, welcoming somebody in your home. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Jesus does not forget that fact. He doesn't deny that fact. They are many. are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And she said, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What an incredible message to hear. She knew her debt. The immeasurable debt that we owe has been forgiven in Christ. And the different response between the woman and Simon here shows us that in seeing our need, we will come to treasure the gospel more. It is a message about God's grace. It is also a message about Christ's work. It is a message about Christ's suffering and subsequent glory, it tells us. In verse 11, it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. Jesus, he suffered, and he also knew the subsequent glories that would come. We see this in a passage like the one in Hebrews that says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He suffered. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, subsequent glory. And in this, we share this with Jesus. We share in his sufferings, and we will one day share in his subsequent glories. That's what Peter wants his readers to hear. He wants to know that the message of the gospel is one of Christ's work, both in his suffering and his subsequent glory. And one day, his readers will share in that. And so when they're suffering, when life is hard, he's giving them a living hope founded upon the gospel, knowing that one day they will have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for them, guarded for that day by our Father in heaven. And in the midst of hard times, you will find yourself wondering where your strength will come from at times. You will wonder, where does my strength come from in the midst of this suffering? In your marriage, maybe as you are trying to figure out how to balance your life right now, as you're both working from home, experiencing the difficulty of adjusting to working from home, maybe your kids are at home and now they're requiring more of your attention, more of your investment to help educate them, and you're doing your best to follow through on the assignments. You're wondering, am I going to mess my kids' education up? You have such a greater appreciation for the teachers in your children's life, and also maybe a little bit of a frustration at the homework that you now are helping to administer with your kids. You're experiencing the challenge of that, the stress of that, the anxiety of that. And then your stress in your life begins to mount and it creates conflict in your marriage, and you begin to wonder, where is the strength going to come from in my days? Maybe for you it isn't marriage or parenting, but maybe you have roommates who you didn't get along with before the pandemic came, and now you're stuck in a small apartment with them, can barely stand to be in the room with them. Maybe for you, it's that you've been furloughed from your job, and you're just wondering, is there going to be a job there to come back to? Or maybe you're feeling lonely and isolated as everyone has secluded themselves in their homes. Friends or neighbors who used to be a source of strength and relationship have already started to grow distant. And in this suffering, you wonder, am I alone? But in Jesus, we see that he suffered too. Part of the message of salvation is that he shared in our suffering and we now share in his. His suffering makes it possible for us to endure our own suffering. And his future glory, his subsequent glory, gives us the promise of our own. And in this way, Jesus, he becomes not only the model for how we walk through hard times, but he also becomes the means by which we can have a living hope in hard times. He is the model. He shows us how. He suffers and looks forward to subsequent glories. He's a model of that, but also it is in his own suffering that he makes it possible. He's the means by which we can do that too. When those who are in need see their need and they see the answer in God's grace, we can treasure the gospel all the more. The second thing here is that the gospel is something we should treasure because it conveys the message of celebrated messengers. The manner in which the gospel has reached us, it matters. It came through prophets, these celebrated messengers throughout the history of Israel. This is how it has come to us, and that matters. We see the progression here. It says that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully in verse 10. They searched, they inquired. They were inquiring what time or person the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. predicting the sufferings and subsequent glories of Christ. And then in verse 12, it says that it was revealed to them. They're not serving themselves, but you and the things that they have now announced to those, or to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What we see is this progression. The prophets inquired, they had it revealed to them, then they announced it, and then it was preached. To those who are getting Peter's letter, this message was preached to them. This is how the message had come. It had come down through the ages, becoming increasingly more clear, and it came through these celebrated messengers, these prophets. And the value of something has a direct correlation to how it's arrived, how it got to you. The person who delivers a message can increase the value of that message if they're a worthy messenger. And in a similar way, this is how we determine the value of art, for example. There are several factors to consider when assigning value to a piece of art. And according to this small art gallery in New York, one of them is something called provenance. Provenance was not a word in my vocabulary before this week, but as I understand it, it's something known as the history of ownership, of how a piece of art has passed through auctions or from one person to another, how it has gone from the sale of one estate to another, and when a piece is in the possession of someone famous or featured in a significant museum or gallery exhibit, it can increase the value of that work of art. This is provenance, the storyline or the history by which art passes through people and helps determine value. And in some ways, what Peter's acknowledging is the provenance of the gospel message. It has come to us through prophets, these esteemed messengers who received the word of God and then communicated it to God's people. Through the Spirit of Christ, God was indicating to the prophets the message of salvation, that they would convey the message of grace that would one day be ours to receive. This message, it came through, at first through the promise to Adam and Eve as they were exiled from the garden, and God made a promise that one day he would crush the head of the serpent. This message continued through the covenant to Abraham, that God would multiply Abraham's offspring, and through Abraham's offspring, God would bless the nations. It continued through Moses, who led God's people in the first exodus out of Egypt, foreshadowing the day when God would one day lead us on an exodus from sin through Jesus's own suffering and subsequent glory. Then through David, when God would promise to establish David's throne and kingdom forever, which would one day happen through Jesus. And then when Isaiah prophesied about Emmanuel, God with us in Isaiah 7, or in chapter 9 of Isaiah, about the child who would be born, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Or in chapter 53, about the suffering servant who would come and carry our griefs and be pierced for our transgressions. Or in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel prophesied over a valley of dry bones, speaking life into them as God's Spirit would bring life to that which was once dead. Or in Joel, when he prophesied about God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh, and one day God's sons and daughters prophesying, seeing visions, dreaming dreams like we see in Acts 2. For each of these prophets, they did not have a full grasp of what was yet to come, even that which they were already communicating, each of them seeing only in shadow what would be one day fully revealed to us, each of them serving not themselves but us. They did not get to fully experience the grace that was being revealed, but through the generations, God's prophets were searching and inquiring. They were receiving that which was being revealed, and they were announcing it to those who were yet to come. And those who are reading the letter from Peter, they would have this good news preached to them. The means by which the message has come to you matters. It adds to its value. It helps us to see what a treasure the gospel is. And the question then is, or our response is, to respond in gratitude that the message has been delivered to us. Someone has preached it to you. Someone has delivered this message to you. And from Peter's readers, going down on through the generations and the centuries, this message has been delivered to us. In 2020, right here in Minneapolis, someone has preached it to us. And we can give thanks that it's been delivered and that we can have a living hope. When we consider the long line of people through whom this message has passed so that you and I can know about the grace from God that is to be ours, when we consider how it has reached us and how it has been passed along, when we understand how valuable it is and treasure it as so, then we will want to share it. The beauty of this treasure is that upon sharing it, it doesn't diminish our own treasure, but actually adds to it. It serves to multiply our own appreciation of the gospel as we share it with others. And so I ask, does your neighbor know about the living hope in the gospel that you have? Does your neighbor know about that living hope? One real practical thing for you, just to not be the end of the line. We recounted all the way from Adam and Eve the way that this message began to be delivered to the next person in line. And now it is here. And if you know the gospel, it has been delivered to you. And we don't want to be the last one in line. We cherish this gospel. We want to pass it on. And so I'd invite you, if you don't already, write down the name of 5 neighbors that you can pray for this week. Write down the name of 5 neighbors that you can pray for this week and just pray for them. Start there. Pray for them. And then maybe write a note of encouragement to communicate to them your appreciation for them, your care for them, your prayer for them, the hope there is in the gospel. Maybe pass it along with a meal or a friendly smile. You can be a continuation of this gospel message that has been delivered to you. The gospel is valuable, at least in part, because it is the message that has come through such celebrated messengers. And we have the joy of being one of those messengers within the relationships that we have as well. Well, third, the gospel is something we should treasure because it is the cherished desire of something desirable. Peter, he ends this section of his letter with this phrase, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look into the gospel. And this is a bit of a curious phrase. Right, there are questions to its exact meaning. Do they long to look into it because they cannot stop fixing their eyes upon the message? They long after it just so much? Or do they long to look into it because they cannot fully comprehend its message as angels, not as humans? And I would argue that in some manner of speaking, both are true. They, on the one hand, cannot stop looking at it. On the other hand, they cannot fully grasp it in their own experience. But if in reading this last phrase, our focus is on the theology of angels, then we've missed what Peter intended to communicate. The statement is not about angels. The statement is about the gospel. It is not about what angels can and cannot do. It's about the immeasurable worth of the gospel that we see in the fact that angels long to look at it. These beings that are desirable and valuable have such a longing for the message of the gospel. It says something about how much we should also cherish and desire that message too. The gospel is so full and is rich and it's beautiful that angels, they long to look at it. They long to gaze into its beauty. And Peter, he's trying to tell his readers that the message of salvation is worthy of our longings as well. It is worthy of our time and our attention. It is immeasurably valuable and should get our focus. It is not something that we just move on from someday to get onto more meaty theology. It actually is so rich and deep and beautiful. Timothy Keller wrote this about the gospel. Because the gospel is endlessly rich, it can handle the burden of being the one main thing of a church. Now, this is me taking those words and applying them further. Because the gospel is endlessly rich and because it can handle the burden of being the one main thing of our church, it is also endlessly valuable and can handle being the one main treasure of your life. And when it is, it will be a living hope for us in hard times. The way that angels cherish the gospel should lead us to cherish it as well. To be desired by someone desirable is really one of the greatest things we can experience in life. That's, I think, why dating and attraction is so intoxicating at times. When someone desirable comes to desire a relationship with you, it's exhilarating. And when we see that the gospel is so deeply desired by an angelic being, we should take notice. I would argue that we ourselves should actually even be more enchanted with the gospel than the angels. We should be even more mesmerized by the gospel than the angels. And you might ask, well, why? And it is because through the gospel, we are redeemed. We are the ones who are being redeemed in this. Angels, they'll witness the redemption of all creation being redeemed. And they will see the redemption of God's image of humanity, but they will not be able to experience the personal redemption that we will through the gospel. We, who were created in the image of God to enjoy perfect relationship with Him, have had our image marred and our relationship broken, and through the gospel that is being redeemed. And as a result, we have an experience that angels cannot share. We have a reason to cherish the gospel and to desire the gospel that angels, they cannot fully grasp in their own experience. There are things that we ourselves cannot understand because we cannot truly experience them. And angels cannot experience the salvation that we have because they do not know what it is like to be created in God's image and to have a broken relationship later redeemed. For example, I cannot know what it is like to be a woman. I can't know that what that's like. I won't ever birth a child. I won't have many of the experiences that women have. I cannot experience it. I can try to understand it. I can talk with my wife about it. I can, you know, sympathize or celebrate in whatever different things she's going through, but I don't know what it's like. I do not know what it's like to lose my job to COVID-19. I don't know what it's like to be black in America. I don't know what it's like to be a multimillionaire, for money to not be a constant consideration in sustaining my life. I don't know what those things are like. I don't have those experiences. And if we stick with the money illustration for a moment, think about two men, both millionaires. One of them born into wealth, the other inherited their money. One was born into wealth and inherited his money. The other had made millions, lost it all to bankruptcy, and then earned it again through various business initiatives. And so I ask, in a similar way to Jesus with the parable, which one do you suppose will value his money more? It's not to say that the one who inherited his money cannot value it, but the one who lost it and earned it again will cherish it more. In the same way, it's not to say that angels cannot appreciate the gospel. It is something into which they long to look. But for those of us who have known our need and experienced salvation, for those of who have known what it is like to experience the brokenness of the world, and not just outside of us, but in us, to have that brokenness redeemed in the death of Jesus, how much more valuable and beautiful it can be to us. We have the capacity to enjoy the gospel more than any angel if we dare to look at it long enough. We are all like that man who is walking past a field and finds a hidden treasure. The message of salvation that is given is the good news of the gospel for us. By it, we can know the grace of God. It is immeasurably valuable. And upon seeing that great treasure, are you willing to sell all that you have so that you can buy that treasure? On the one hand, it will require nothing from you because Jesus already paid it all. And on the other hand, it will require all of you because all of you will become subject to your Savior. In this parable, the man, he does not do it begrudgingly. He does not even do it just willingly. He does it with joy. It says, in his joy, he sells all that he has so that he can come back and buy that field. Now, even as I say this, you might be thinking, well, I don't have the joy that this man had when he bought his field. I guess I better muster up some joy this week. Please don't hear that. Joy is not the sort of thing that you just can create in yourself. It comes as a byproduct of fixing our eyes upon something that brings us joy, treasuring something that is worth treasuring. So don't try to force joy upon yourself this week. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Consider the salvation message that's been delivered to you, a message into which angels long to look. And when you do, joy will grow. And it will become a treasure of great price that will give you a living hope, even in these hard times. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in the gospel. We thank you that it is a message that is worth treasuring, that in it we can have immeasurable joy. So God, I pray that we would come to enjoy the gospel, that we would come to see the great treasure that it is, and that this week we would fix our eyes upon Jesus. And as we do, that we would have joy in our salvation. God, would you give that to us as a gift by your Spirit? Would you do that work in us? And would we come faithfully to you, trusting that you will? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.